Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, I'll begin reading in the 43rd verse. The Lord Jesus speaking said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, and to the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Do you realize what the Lord was saying? It's better to go through this life without an arm or a hand, without a leg and a foot, without an eye, than it is to die and spend an eternity in hell. That's pretty serious preaching, wasn't it? Pretty serious preaching. Something we don't hear much of anymore, but something we need to hear on a regular basis. The saints need to hear it so that our hearts will be broken with compassion for the lost people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out. We need to be reminded that hell is real. This is the place where they're going without Christ. And the lost need to be reminded of it constantly so that they will not forget that hell is real, and that is where they're spending eternity. That they might realize the horrors of where they're headed and repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope of salvation, the only hope, is by His grace. Father, I pray that You'll help me to preach this morning. Please fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your passion, with Your compassion. I wonder what the countenance of Your face must have been like as You preached this sermon. I wonder if the tears did not flow down Your cheeks. I wonder if Your heart did not throb from the pain as You preached on this horrible truth, in a sense, but it's truth. As You tried to warn people of what eternity held for them without You. I pray, Father, that You will fill me with Yourself, that I may preach with that same compassion, with that same passion, with that same burden, as I try to warn us of the reality of hell. I realize that there's no way in the world that I can present hell as awful as it really is. I do not believe that it is possible for human languages to convey the horrors of that place. But I do pray that You will help me to do so as best as can be done with my pitiful human limitations. Break our hearts as saints. Break our hearts. So often we forget where people are going. So often we forget what it was like to live a life not knowing that we were going to heaven, fearing that we were going to hell. Remind us of that our hearts may be broken. For the lost that are here today, may they realize this is not a fairy tale. This is not even a parable. This is truth. This is where they're headed without Christ. May they realize that, and may it break them. May it bring them under conviction, break their wills, and bring them to the Lord Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, and for the welfare of everyone gathered here, I beg these things, Lord. Amen. Hell is a real place. We must never forget it. We must never, never think otherwise. Hell is also a horrible place. It is impossible for us to describe the wonders and the glories of heaven, and it is just as impossible for us to describe the horrors of the torments of hell. Hell is the place where those who have never received Christ go when they die. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. So said our Lord Jesus Christ of that rich man in Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. Hell is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, famous or infamous. It doesn't matter. Hell is no respecter of persons. You die without the Lord Jesus Christ, and in hell you lift up your eyes, being in torments. Judas Iscariot was a very religious man. He followed our Lord, but he never believed in Him. I fear there's a lot of people like Judas in our churches. They profess to follow the Lord, but they really have never believed in Him in the sense of trusting Him as their Savior. Judas was so respected by the other disciples that they made him treasurer. They entrusted him with the money. That certainly tells you about what a hypocrite he was, how good he was at deceiving others into believing that he was a true believer. But when Judas died, he went to hell. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said of Judas, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born," in Matthew 26:24. It would have been much better if Judas had never been born than it would have been to live a life, even a religious life, and then die and go to hell. To walk day in and day out with Christ for 3 to 3.5 years and yet never really believe in Him. To feign belief, but all the time really not have a true heart belief in Christ. I have preached on past occasions on the subject of hell, and whenever I have stressed the things that are experienced by those who go there. But this morning, this sermon is going to be a little different. This morning, I'm stressing the things that those who go to hell will never experience. Not what they are experiencing, but what they are not experiencing. Not what they will experience, but what they will not experience. I was recently reading a sermon in a booklet by the late Dr. Lee Robertson. I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry for 4 years. A man I greatly admire. A man that had a great compassion for souls. A man that had a great passion to win the lost. And I was reading through one of his books of sermons recently. And in one of those sermons, he made this statement, and I quote. He said, "Hell is a place of eternal torment. There is no reconciliation. There is no annihilation of sinners." When I read that statement, my mind immediately was flooded with additional words that identify the experiences of those souls in hell, the experiences that they never will experience. And I began writing those words down. I actually wrote them down in the margin of the book that I was reading. When I finished, there were 12 different words that I had added to his reconciliation and no annihilation. 12 different words that I had added there of other things that people in hell never will experience. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to preach on some of those. Do not fear, I'll not undertake to preach on all 12 of them. No, I won't do that. But I have narrowed it down to the ones I believe the Lord would have me to emphasize this morning. In hell, there is no relaxation. We are all weak and frail, both physically, mentally, and emotionally. Some of us are weaker in some areas than others. But you mark this down. We are all just frail beings. Every single one of us. Some are strong in some areas, but all of us are weak in some areas as well. Now, life is full of stresses. And these stresses tax our bodies. They tax our minds. They tax our emotions. They push us to the limits. And oftentimes, they push us beyond the limits. Many stresses are brought on by our own sins. How sad it is to see a man whose life is stressed out. And you look at him and you point out to him that the reason that his life is such a stressful life is because of his own sin. And yet that man, though he will agree with that, he'll acknowledge that, and yet he will not turn from his sin. And therefore he just continues living that stressful life, which may eventually push him over the brink. Many stresses are brought on by the sins of those that we love. Oh, how sad it is. The Bible tells us no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. The truth is that how we live, it affects others. And how others that we love live their lives, it affects us. How sad it is to see a parent whose life is filled with stress because of a child or a grandchild who has turned their backs on God, who they see destroying their lives. How horrible it is to see them stressed because of the sins of someone else. To see a wife stressed to the point of breaking because of the sins of her husband, or vice versa, to see a husband so stressed because of the sins of his wife. Yes, many of our stresses are caused by our own sins, but many are caused by the sins of those we love. And many stresses are brought on just by the curse of sin in this world. Even if you are not involved in some sin, and even if those around you that you love, if they're not involved in some sin, just because of the curse of sin on this old earth, there's all kinds of stresses we face. We get sick. We die. All kinds of things take place around us. Things break. Things tear up. All of these bring stresses upon us. And that's just because of sin in this world. Because of sin, things deteriorate. Things rot and decay. Things have to be replaced and maintained and all of this. That's all because all those things bring stress on us. Now, could you imagine what it would be like to be in this life here with all of its stresses and not be able to occasionally get a little relaxation? Without relaxation, we're all subject to snapping. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. You need some relaxation from time to time. I think about the great prophet Elijah. Man, how God used him. Ah, here he comes to town. He challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel of prayer. And he wins that duel. The prophets of Baal crying out to Baal to send fire down from heaven. They cannot hit their God, of course, not being a God does not answer them. Elijah prays a simple prayer. The fire of God falls and consumes the sacrifice, licks up the water that's been poured upon it. Then, as a result of that, the prophets of Baal are executed. But then, after all that he's gone through, he's threatened by Jezebel. Now, we often criticize Elijah for running from the woman Jezebel. But you need to take and look at his life leading up to that. All that man had experienced, his travels, the stresses that he had lived under. He had taken all that he could take. And so now when his life is threatened by this wicked woman, Jezebel, he runs, crawls up under a juniper bush, and basically says this, God, I want to die. I want to die. Now, was he a good man, a godly man, a man greatly used of God? Yes. But he had reached his breaking point, and he no longer wanted to live. Job was undoubtedly a good man. He was one of the godliest men, perhaps the godliest man of his day. And yet, we find that whenever things started taking place in his life, all of his wealth taken away from him, his children all dying, his health being destroyed, and finally, Job, he sits down and he laments the fact that he was ever born. He wishes that he had died in the womb instead of his mother bringing him to birth. Was he a good man? Yes. But he was a man that had reached a point where he could go no further. He was at that breaking point. This is one of the reasons that we spend thousands of hard-earned dollars just getting away. Just getting away. Getting away from everything, everybody. Getting away somewhere where we can forget about the stress. Where we can turn off the cell phones and the iPads and all the other noise. We just need to get away because we need relaxation. Life is tough this side of eternity. But I'm here to remind you this morning that in hell there is no getting away from the unbearable physical, the unbearable mental, and the unbearable emotional stresses of hell. There is no getting away. Can you imagine that? Living in eternity in an environment that is 1,000 times worse than anything you could imagine on the face of this earth, and not having any chance to get away for a brief moment to relax. Revelation 14:11, speaking of those in hell, says this, they have no rest day nor night. No rest, day nor night. No relaxation. Here we can get some rest. If not at night, we can get it in the daytime. I did not realize how tired I was. Last Friday morning, I woke up about 5:30. got up reading my Bible. It was all I could do to stay awake as I read my Bible. Got through reading my Bible, got me a cup of coffee, sat down. I said, I'll watch a little bit of news. I was sitting there trying to watch the news, fell asleep, spilled the coffee all over myself. My wife says, you need to lay down. You need to take a nap. You're wore out. I laid down, took a nap. The phone rang soon, about the time I went to sleep. I went and I did it again. The phone rang again. This happened all through the day. Every time I doze off, the phone would ring. I ate early supper. I said, I'll never sleep. I've slept too much today. You know what? Laid down on the couch, woke up at 11 o'clock. Got up at 11. I said, now I'm going to go to bed. I'll be up the rest of the night. You know what? Pillowed my head on the bed, slept soundly the rest of the night. You know why? I was exhausted. I did not realize I was so exhausted. But God knew that I needed a little bit of rest and relaxation. And He gave me that relaxation, not just in the night hours, but even in the daytime hours. But in hell, there's no rest. Day nor night, no rest, no relaxation. When Elijah despaired of his life, you know what God did with him? God took Elijah for a prolonged period of time out in the wilderness to just rest, to just get away, to relax a little bit. He did not condemn him. He says, you're at a breaking point. You need to get away and relax. But in hell, there is no relaxation. Most of us here this morning, we are old enough to experience times in our lives when physically we were at the breaking point, where emotionally, mentally, we were at the breaking point. Undoubtedly, in a congregation the size that I'm preaching to this morning, there are people here that have at times, at some time in your life, have crossed that point. I've known some great preachers, some great men of God, that have crossed the point and literally had what we call nervous breakdowns because of the stress, and they had to get away and relax for a while. But in hell, there is no relaxation. No relaxation. I'm not preaching on what is in hell. I'm preaching on what is not in hell. No relaxation. But in hell, there's also no what I'm calling alleviation. Pain, especially intense pain, both physical and emotional, can drive you literally insane. Thankfully, God has blessed us with the knowledge to discover ways to alleviate pains. And in our day and age, we have more abilities to do that than perhaps any generation of people have ever had before. When our emotions are overwhelmed with painful grief, we can usually get a pill and take a little pill that will kind of ease the grief. How many times have I seen people who were just overwhelmed with grief? Maybe they just received the news that a child has died, or a loved one, somebody close to their heart has died. And the doctor will say, here, take this pill, take this sedative. It will help you to handle the pain of the grief that you're experiencing. When our bodies are racked with pain, we can usually take a pill or take a shot or even have an IV stuck in us that will dull the pain and enable us to sleep and get a little bit of rest. They can even target the areas where our bodies are in pain with shots and so forth. They say, here, take a shot here, and this will alleviate that pain. They can deaden parts of our bodies where they're going to do surgery and cut our bodies open and perform the surgery while we're awake, giving us that relief from that pain, the alleviation of the pain. But I'm here to warn you this morning that in hell there is no alleviation of pain. There is no alleviation of physical pain, and there is no alleviation of emotional pain. The rich man that we read in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, he begged for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. He said, oh, if that beggar Lazarus could just take and dip his finger in water and take one drop of that water off the tip of his finger, let it just place it on my tongue, let it drip on my tongue. He said, oh, that would alleviate the pain so much. Now I'm telling you, you are hurting, you are burning, you are suffering, when one drop of water will give you some relief. But in hell, there is no alleviation. We know what Abraham said to him. Can't happen. Can't happen. You can beg for it for all of eternity, but it will not happen. There is no alleviation of pain, mental or physical, in hell. Revelation 14:11 says of those in hell, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. It is an eternal torment with no alleviation. I have helplessly watched people suffer increasing pain. It's a hard, horrible thing to have to experience, to see somebody that you love, and there they are, the pain is intensifying, increasing in their bodies, and it increases and intensifies even to the point that even morphine no longer alleviates that pain. When they died, my feelings were bittersweet. They were bitter because I knew this, that I was going to miss them. And I knew this, that other people loved them as much or even more than I did, and that they were going to miss them. But it was also a sweetness to it because I knew this, their suffering was finally over. They had reached a point where no matter what the doctors did in this life, they could not alleviate that pain. And so the Lord graciously took them home. And I was a relief to know that they had gone home to be with the Lord in heaven. But if that person dies and goes to hell, my friend, there is no alleviation of his pain. His pain intensifies 1,000 times over. Worse than we can imagine. And there is no alleviation for all of eternity. Oh, can you imagine living an eternity, doomed for an eternity in such a place? No alleviation. But something else that I jotted down that day was this. There's no gratification in hell. No gratification. All of us have healthy desires, natural desires that God has provided moral means of gratifying. All of us have those healthy natural desires. Because of the curse of sin, men also have unhealthy and unnatural and ungodly desires that God has commanded us to not gratify. And by the grace of God, we that know the Lord as our Savior do not have to yield to the cries of those ungodly, unhealthy, sinful, unnatural desires that we have. But we all have them there. Homosexuality is an unhealthy and an unnatural and an ungodly desire. You listen to what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1 about the sin of homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and following, it says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." That's talking about the desires of the homosexual crowd. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." You get that? It's vile. It's not natural. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." This is a desire that people have that is unhealthy, unholy, unnatural, ungodly. Kim Burrell was right when she spoke, and I have no idea really who Kim Burrell is. I've never heard of her until this past week. But she was right whenever she said the perverted homosexual spirit, that she identified it as the spirit of delusion and confusion and a spirit that has deceived many men and women. Ellen DeGeneres, I understand, canceled her on her show because of what she said. But I'm going to tell you what, Kim Burrell was right. Kim Burrell was right. That is an unhealthy and unnatural and an unholy and an ungodly desire. Intoxication is another unhealthy, unnatural, and ungodly desire. Listen to what the Bible says about drinking strong drink. Proverbs 23:32. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." I'm going to tell you, a man that desires to play with snakes, that's an unnatural desire, amen? But the Bible says that alcoholic beverages does the same thing to you. It biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Do you realize this? That alcohol is nothing but a poison? And yet men have that unholy, ungodly, unhealthy desire to intoxicate their bodies with alcohol and other sorts of drugs. I'm here to tell you, that is an ungodly, unholy, unhealthy desire. We could go on and on. We could talk about any use of tobacco. I used to smoke. I used to drink. I used to do a lot of things I'm ashamed of. But I'm going to tell you what, the first time I smoked, I got sick as a dog. You know why? It's unnatural. It's unhealthy. It's unholy. It's ungodly. First time I drank, you know what? I got sick as a dog. Why? It's unnatural. It's unholy. It's ungodly. It's unhealthy. That's why. Yes, we have those kind of desires. But praise be to God, by His grace, we do not have to yield to those desires. That is a wonderful thing that God can take and give us give us victory over those things. On this side of eternity, men can gratify their unhealthy desires, their unnatural desires, their unholy desires, their ungodly desires. They can gratify those things. But the more they gratify them, the more demanding they become, and they eventually control you instead of you controlling them. They get a hold of you, they bind you, and they hold you there. But I want you to think about this. On the other side of eternity, those unhealthy, unnatural, unholy, ungodly desires, there is no gratification of them. If you're saved, thank God, when you die, you go to heaven, you get a new body, and all those old desires that are plagued this old flesh, they're abolished forever. To me, that's one of the greatest things I look forward to in heaven, being rid of my old sin nature. I'd rather have that than walk on a street of gold or live in a mansion, to be have this sin nature done away with. And when I get to heaven, it's going to all be done away with. But let me tell you something. If you die and you go to hell, those unhealthy, those unnatural, ungodly, unholy desires, they will plague you more and more throughout all of eternity. If you die as an unbeliever, they will plague you and there will be no gratification of those desires. They don't get better. They get worse. Revelation 22:11 says this, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." Otherwise, hell is going to have the same wicked desires that he has here, and they're going to intensify as eternity rolls, and there's going to be no gratification of them, no gratification whatsoever. But in hell, there'll also be no celebration. Heaven is a place of celebration for a lot of reasons. Heaven is a place of celebration because there we'll be freed from the sin that is in us, as I just mentioned. No more sin in me. No more desires to do wrong. And not only will we be free from the sin in us, but we'll be free from the sin around us. Won't it be a wonderful thing to not have to worry about closing your ears because of something somebody's going to say around you, or the kind of music they're going to play in the department store when you go to buy a pair of shoes? Won't it be a wonderful thing to not have to worry about what's going to be on the billboards as you walk down the street of gold? It'll be a wonderful thing to not have to worry about if you somebody's spilling a cup of beer or something on you at some activity you go to. Thank God it's a time of celebration because we'll be free from sin in us and free from sin around us. But there'll also be a time of celebration because it's freedom from sickness and freedom from pain and freedom from heartache and freedom from death. All of that's gone, amen. And a time of celebration also because of the reunion we're going to have. First of all, we'll see our Savior face to face, and we'll also spend eternity with those loved ones who have died and gone on before us. I've been your pastor here for a little bit over 10 years. I'm going to tell you what. We've seen a lot of some of God's choicest saints go on home to glory. And where I pastored for 20-some years before coming here, I buried a lot of people there. People dear to my heart. Dear to my heart. And over the years, I've lived long enough to grieve over the death of loved ones close to me, some close family members. I tell you what, when I get to heaven, it's going to be a time of celebration because I'm going to see those folks again. I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, what a time it's going to be. I'm looking forward to seeing my dear old grandmother and my dear old granddaddy. I'm looking forward to seeing my little half-sister that died in the womb. I'm looking forward to seeing people like Brother Carmichael and Miss Ruby and Mrs. Daniels and Mrs. Kent and so many others that we've not met since we've been here. I tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a time of celebration in heaven. But there is not a single reason to celebrate in hell. Not one single reason to celebrate in hell. Have you ever heard the foolish boasting of the sinner? "When I get to hell," he says, "me and all my buddies, we're going to have a good old time. We're going to have a party." I've heard them say, "When I get to hell, me and my old buddies, we're going to drag up chairs. We're going to sit around and we're going to play a few rounds of blackjack. When we get to hell, we're going to pull a drunk together. When we get to hell, we're going to have a hold down." And they brag about how they're going to celebrate when they get to hell. I want you to listen. That's the talk of a foolish man on this side of eternity. But listen to the cry of a man that's in hell. He says this, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," talking of Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. This man in hell is not celebrating. He's not looking forward to the day whenever his five other brothers die and join him in hell. He's loathing that day. He's saying, "Please, somehow,
get the gospel to them that they will not die and come to this place. I do not want them to come down here. It's not going to be a celebration. In my mind, I cannot help but believe that he realizes it will be everything but a celebration, because he dying first indicates he was probably the oldest brother. And those younger brothers following in his footsteps, following into hell, had been looking up to him and admiring him, and now they're following him down to hell. And he realizes this: when they realize where I've led them, when they see me, it's not going to be, "Good to see you, big brother." It's going to be, "Why did you lead me down this path? Why did you lead me to this place of torment?" There's no reason to celebrate, not one reason to celebrate in hell. And your going to hell will only increase the torments of your old buddies. It will not relieve it at all. No reason to celebrate at all. But there's one other thing I must mention this morning that will not be in hell, and that is there will be no salvation in hell. Christians talk about being saved. I like that word, don't you? S-A-V-E-D. Saved. But what are we saved from? You know, the world a lot of times doesn't understand what we're saying. I had a man ask me recently, he said, somebody asked me if I was saved. And he was not being funny, he was not being sarcastic. He said, "My question is, what are you talking about being saved from?" And he told me how that he had been saved in the battlefields and different things of that. He says, "Is that what you're talking about? What are you Christians talking about when you're talking about being saved? What are you being saved from?" Let me tell you what we're saved from. We're saved from the guilt of the sins that we have committed. Gone, 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 gone. Bless God, the guilt is gone. Amen. Whenever I was about 13 years old, I went absolutely nuts, went insane with sin. Lived that way till I was almost 21 years old. You think about that. 8 years living in sin. There are so many things that I did during those 8 years I am so ashamed of. Things that I would never share with other people. Things I pray God will never let my children find out. Some things I say I hope other people don't ever find out. And maybe some of them don't ever find me. Amen. I mean, it was a wicked, shameful life. But I'm thankful by the grace of God, because I know that I've been saved, that I no longer have to bear the guilt of those things that I've committed. Yes, there's remorse. Yes, there's regrets. Yes, I would to God that I'd been saved whenever I was a child or a young teenager there and not gotten involved in those things. But the guilt is gone. I know I'm not going to be facing God with those sins, because the guilt is gone. Not only are we saved from the guilt of the sins that we've committed, we have been saved from the power of that old sin nature in us. The Bible says, old John, writing, said this, "If we," and he's including himself in that number, and he's writing to Christians, he said, "If we say that we have no sin," singular, he's talking about that sin in us, that desire to do wrong. "If we say that we have no sin," he says, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." The best of us, we still have those sinful cravings inside of us. You look at me and say, "Not me, preacher." Oh, yes, you do. You're not going to fool me. I know my Bible well enough. You say, "You don't know me." I know my Bible. And I know my Bible says we have that old sin in us. But we're saved from the power of that old sin nature in us. You see, before, that's all I had going for me, is just that sin nature craving to rebel against God. But whenever I became a believer in Christ, I was saved from the power of that sin nature, because the Lord came up and took up residence in me. And I was born again, and I was made a new creature in Christ. And now I'm a partaker of the divine nature. And that old sin nature's still there. That divine nature's there saying, "No, no, 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 no. You don't yield to that one. You don't have to. I'm here with you. I'm inside of you. I'm here to give you the power over that." And I tell you what, if I or you as a believer in Christ, if you yield to that sin nature, you did so not because you had to, but because you chose to do so. We're saved from the power of the sin nature in us. We're saved from the presence of sin when we get to heaven. As I mentioned earlier, when we get there, no more cursing around us, no more dirty jokes, no more filth over the airwaves, no more filthy music, no more alcohol, no more of that junk going on around us. You won't be afraid to walk down the streets at midnight. No, sir. First of all, there won't be a midnight. Amen. But if there was, you wouldn't be afraid to walk down the street. We'll be saved from the presence of sin when we get to heaven. And we're saved from the deserved punishment of sin and hell. For that's what every one of us deserve. You ask Sonny Norris there, "How you doing, Sonny?" He says, "Better than I deserve." I know what Sonny means. It means this: I'm not burning in hell. Because that's what Sonny Norris deserves. And that's what his preacher deserves. And that's what every one of you deserve. We deserve to be burning in hell. And to thank God, because we're saved, we are not going to have to get our deserved punishment in hell. That is some of what we're talking about when we talk about being saved. But there is no salvation of any kind in hell. Once you are there, your opportunities of salvation are over. Do not let anybody deceive you by telling you otherwise. Do not let anybody deceive you by telling you otherwise. There is no second chance. The moment your heart beats that last beat, the moment you breathe your last breath, that blood quits flowing through your vein, the moment that takes place, you are in hell and your day of salvation has come to an end. It is over with. There is no salvation in hell. Now, can you imagine that? The desperation of hopelessness has to be one of the worst torments of hell. Men can endure almost anything in this life if they know they've got some hope. If they can realize there's a light at the end of the tunnel, they can endure almost anything, realizing it's not going to last forever. But in hell, there is no salvation. That means there is no hope. It is a hopeless eternity. No salvation in hell. Now the good news is this. As long as you are on this side of eternity, there's hope. As long as you're on this side of eternity, there's hope. You think about those two hell-deserving, blaspheming thieves that hung on the crosses, one on one side of the Lord and one on the other side. There they are. They're ridiculing the Lord, blaspheming the Lord, making fun of the Lord, joining the people that are mocking the Lord. And here they are just within hours of their death, hours of being in hell. And then one of those old blaspheming thieves came to his senses. He realized that he deserved to be on that cross, but the one on that middle cross was an innocent one, that he did not deserve to be there. And even as the life blood flowed out of that old blaspheming thief's veins, he cried out to that, looking to God to remember him. And immediately whenever he did, here's what the Lord said to him. You read it in Luke 24:43. He said, "Verily," I like that, don't you? "Verily," he said, otherwise you can mark this down. This is the truth. "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here that man was, hours, maybe even less than an hour, from plunging into hell, having made fun of the Lord, blaspheming the Lord, ridiculing the Lord as he hung on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine a man more wicked than that man? And yet, in the last moments of his life, the last minutes, he cries out for salvation. And the Lord saved that man's wretched soul. He said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise." Oh, yes, you say you believe in deathbed repentance. Yes, I do. But I tell you what, I've stood by a lot of deathbeds where it seemed like that men no longer had the mind to repent. No longer had the consciousness to repent. You're a fool if you wait and say, "I'm going to wait till I get on my deathbed to repent." You're a fool if you do that. You're a fool if you do that. No, my friend, you do not know that you'll have the mind to even think when you're on that, breathing your last breath there. This man was fortunate in that he did. But yes, there was salvation. There's salvation as long as you're on this side of eternity. Now let me say, close by speaking to us as that know the Lord is our Savior this morning. Brethren, don't give up on sinners. Don't give up on sinners. As long as there is an ounce of life in their bodies, there is hope for the salvation of their souls. I care not how wicked they are. I care not how depraved they've become. I care not how frail their lives are, how they've destroyed themselves, how they've destroyed others around them. As long as there's an ounce of life in their bodies, there is still hope for the salvation of their souls. Do not give up on this loss. Do not give up on the loss. We must not. We must not write them off. Thank God people did not write me off. We must not write them off. But if you're here without the Lord as your Savior, my dear sinner friend, I want you to understand, there is hope for you here. There is hope for you now. But all hope for you may be gone before the sun sets this evening. There is hope for you now. You need to seize this hope. Seize it here. Seize it now. Realizing that all hope for you will end the moment you breathe your last breath. I could tell you story after story of people that I have witnessed to who within a week died and went to hell. My mind thinks this morning of a young man, even as I preach, probably in his mid to late 20s, tried to witness to him. He was adamant. He was upset. He actually got angry with me. A week later, that man was in hell. I'm thinking about an old man that lives up in the mountains of Tennessee, or lived up in the mountains of Tennessee. Knocked on his door one Saturday afternoon. Went in, shared the gospel with him. He was kind. He said, son, he said, I appreciate you coming to talk to me. He said, but I'm not quite ready. How about come back another day? I said, I'll be back next Saturday. I went back next Saturday. You know what? They had already buried him and I didn't even know it. There's hope for you right now. But that hope may not last you another hour. You need to flee to Christ this morning like that old thief on the cross. You need to flee to Him. I care not who you are, what you've done. You need to flee to Him this morning. Your hope may be coming to an end this afternoon. There's hope now, but it won't last forever. Let's stand.